is a man of God, and by impeccable character has proven through the years to be a tremendous leader and a man of God in the constituency of the United Pentecostal Church. Brother Gray, we want you to come and take your freedom. I told him that he could choose the subject. Whatever he wanted to give us, we'll receive it, and we need it.
God bless you, Lord.
Everybody said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I hope you're awake. Amen. I slept in a little bit this morning. Got a little more rest than usual. And so I'm kind of bright-eyed this morning. Again, after a night's rest, I feel good. And I believe the Lord has good things for us. I might just say by way of preliminary remarks that, as I have mentioned in numerous places, that I have looked up to this district as an example to the United Pentecostal Church of an aggressive, growing, forward-looking district that stands for holiness and the message that we love solidly. I believe that this district has not only been an example, but has been an inspiration to many, many of the other districts. And I have believed that. Of course, I look at it from a distance because I live in California. Nevertheless, the word gets around, believe me. And I have some contacts here. So I know what's going on a little bit. And I really appreciate your leadership. I want you to know that. Your leadership has very, very, has had a tremendous impact upon the United Pentecostal Church. Brother Gobert is a man that we love and appreciate, thank God for. Thank God for his leadership. Thank God for his integrity. The fact that this man has held this office these years and has seen such tremendous growth and has been able to move ahead and keep you united, because sometimes in the midst of growth, there's a lot of folks coming in that don't hold together on doctrine or on some of these lines of principles. I believe you folks have been an example to the entire constituency. And we appreciate very, very much. I want you to know this. This is sincere from my heart. Appreciate this district. Amen. Now, I listened to the remarks of the various ones that were elected yesterday, and nearly all of them said that they were proud to be North Carolinians. And right, they, you know, that's something that means something. That you're proud of your district, you're proud of your heritage, you're proud of what not in an ungodly way, but proud of what God is doing, and the fact that you are privileged to be part of this. This is too precious to allow to disintegrate or to go in the other direction. You've gone the right direction all these years. Let's continue right on. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe this with all of my heart. And God has helped you to have leaders that directed you in the right channels, in the right way. And this has been something that I really thank God for and appreciate. And I want you to know I love Brother Huntley and your new leader, and will stand with him and behind him and praying for him as he takes the reins and moves ahead. Amen. These are great days we're living in, but they're also treacherous days, because the enemy knows he has but a short time. He knows that. He's well aware of that. And he's doing his worst. In his mind, it's his best, but we look at it as worst. To destroy. That's right. To destroy. Now, the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I'm come. And when I come, I'm going to bring you life. And it's more abundant life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So when we let the Lord in, then he gives us the life and the strength that we need to do the job that he calls us to do. Amen. Well, God bless you all. It's so good to be with you. And we're going to take this in two sessions. The lesson that we're giving you is basic. It's not something that's way out somewhere, but it's very basic. And we're going to, as we give it to you, make some remarks as we go along. But before we do, we're going to ask the Lord to bless and to put his hand upon this session you're here to open your hearts, and I'm here to let Lord talk to me too, as well as to you, and we're going to believe the Lord for a great time. Heavenly Father, thank you that we've met in your name. Hallelujah. We thank you for this district. We thank you for what you're accomplishing here. We thank you, Lord, that you're real. Hallelujah. Your presence is here. We thank you for the leadership of this district. We thank you, Lord, for the direction it's gone. Oh, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way as we speak for the glory of God in the wonderful name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, have your way. Touch my spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I might just say this one word about Brother Godere. He may not be your district superintendent, but we've not heard the last from Brother Godere. He's got a big place in our fellowship, believe me. And it will continue to, his ministry will continue to be a blessing. These coming years are going to be great. I know this. I expect it and believe God for it. You may be seated. The Lord bless you. Amen. Now, before we get into this lesson of the Christian, leadership of the pastor and his attitude and his ethics, we want to give you something that I got a hold of not long ago that is, to me, will help. I think I first heard this on Dr. Dobson's radio program. I'm not sure if it was his program or some other religious program, but it was very good, and I jotted it down, and I heard it, and I listened to it again, and I heard it again, and I made sure that I had it correct. I think it is taken from Wiersbe's book on the ministry. It goes like this: the foundation of the ministry is character. Now, this is 10 things that are listed concerning the ministry. And you might like to jot it down if you'd want to. The foundation of the ministry is character. If you don't have character or integrity, you just don't belong in the ministry. Amen. That is foundational. Foundation of the ministry is character, is integrity. The purpose of the ministry is service. We're to serve. Jesus said, I'm not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. The purpose of my coming is to serve, to minister. So the purpose of the ministry is service. Amen. The motive of the ministry is love. Because you can do the thing, you can do the right thing for the wrong motive. But God reads not only the actions, but the motives. Isn't that right? So the motive should be love. Love for God and love for man. If a man doesn't love people, he has no business being in the ministry. Amen. He must love people. He must love people. He must love them. He must love God. And so the motive is love. The measure of the ministry is sacrifice. How much are you willing to sacrifice? That's the measure that the ministry can be measured by. Amen. Not by its gifts, not by its talents, but by its sacrifice. The authority of the ministry is submission. The authority of the ministry is submission. When you submit to God, then He gives you that that ability to lead people. And it isn't a matter of throwing your weight around and showing how much authority you have, but it's a matter of leading the people. And, of course, as you know, the Old Testament shepherds, the Bible shepherds, always led the flock, did not drive them, but led them. And that's what the word pastor actually means, is shepherd. So we're to be shepherds, and the authority of the ministry is submission. You'll never be a leader until you're a follower. A good follower becomes a good leader. The purpose of the ministry is to glorify God. The purpose of the ministry is to glorify God above all things, that He might have the preeminence and the glory. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in His name. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. To the glory of God. So, the purpose of the ministry is to glorify God. Amen. that in all things Christ may be glorified, Paul said, whether by my life or by my death, that he might be receive the glory. That's what counts. Now, the tools of the ministry are prayer and the scriptures. The tools of the ministry are prayer and the scriptures. The fact is, when the disciples found that they were overburdened with waiting on tables and taking care of the widows, they chose men to take care of that they may give themselves to the Word of God and the ministry of the Word and prayer, to those two things. And those are our tools. They are the things that we should be involved in more than anything else, prayer and the Scriptures. And when we have a good mix of those two, we have a good, you know, you can get overbalanced in one direction or the other. And you can get so intellectual and neglect prayer, and you miss it that way, and get so involved in prayer that you don't get solid on the Word of God, you missed it that way. They're equally vital and equally important. All right? The privilege of the ministry is growth. This is what happens as a gift from God when you're faithful. Growth. The privilege of the ministry is growth. Now, that isn't always measured in quantities. It can be measured in quality. So this is what we need to understand, that there's growth that causes us to be deeper and closer and larger. Growth is something that is normal, and it is to be expected. Anything that is alive and normal grows if it's healthy. And God expects growth. But as I said, it isn't always in quantity. Sometimes there are times when you need to just sort of not put all your efforts into quantity, but to solidify what you have and to strengthen what you have and to cause those roots to go down. Then when they're strong and the roots are down deep, you can again reach out and have growth. It needs to be balanced. It needs a full balance. That's why the Lord said, when he called his disciples and he gave them the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's evangelism. I believe that, don't you? But he didn't stop there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now we know the name. And so that's also evangelism. That's part of the evangelistic ministry. But he didn't stop there. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that's the balance, isn't it? We have a Holy Ghost sandwich. Teach them how to be saved, baptize, get them in, and teach them how to live. Hallelujah. Teach, baptize, and teach. Holy Ghost sandwich. That's making disciples. That's the growth. That's the growth cycle. And so we need to have all of that as part of our ministry. That the privilege of the ministry is growth. The power of the ministry is the Holy Ghost. The power of the ministry is the Holy Ghost. We can't do anything of ourselves, just by ourselves. But whatever we have, God takes, if we'll allow the Lord to do it, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, use it for His glory. The model for the ministry is Jesus. The model for the ministry is Jesus. And so the Bible says that that we're to grow until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the measure. You take somebody and they'll come to you and compare themselves with some hypocrite in the church. They always choose somebody that they could always outshine, you know, say, I'm doing better than old Joe over here. Yeah, you may be, but he's not your model. Amen. I need to get your eyes on Jesus. And there's really, we're not satisfied until we awaken his likeness. There's always a yearning, cry, the innermost being to be like him. Hallelujah. And if we're where we ought to be, that cry should continue to develop in our lives. And we should keep our eyes on him. And the more we do, the more like him we become. Praise the Lord. So these are the 10 things. The foundation of the ministry is character and integrity. The purpose of the ministry is service. The motive of the ministry is love. The measure of the ministry is sacrifice. The authority of the ministry is submission, purpose of the ministry is to glorify God. Tools of the ministry are prayer and scriptures. Privilege of the ministry is growth. Power of the ministry is the Holy Ghost. The model for the ministry is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then one other little thing before we get started in our teaching. God is interested in you personally, in developing you. If he can get you and develop you into what he has designed and purposed you should be, he can have a church in your city. The church only is a reflection of how much God can use you and how much you have become a vessel in his hands that he can use. And the Bible plainly speaks of vessels concerning Paul. The Lord said to Ananias that he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings, rulers, people of the earth, Gentiles, so forth. He's a chosen vessel unto me. So a vessel is something that God wants to fill. It is empty until it is filled. It is used to contain something. Now, the Bible also says that in a great house, there are vessels not only of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, earth. Some unto honor and some unto dishonor. But if a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And somebody says, well, I'm just an old vessel of clay. I'm no good. But the Lord says, lets us know that that's not the goal is to be a vessel to dishonor, but to be a vessel unto honor. Whether you're of clay or of gold or silver or whatever you are, you still can be a vessel of honor. If a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now it says in a great house, there are vessels to both honor and dishonor. And in a church, that's true. In a great, we might liken it to a local church. That's a great house. And so in a great house, there are all kinds of people. You know, in your home is a great house. And in your house, you have vessels unto honor and to dishonor. You have vessels that you put aside for the guests. There's a white, gleaming chinaware. Beautiful. Special. Isn't that right? Vessels of honor. It's used for special guests. You also have garbage cans. Vessels unto dishonor. Trash cans. Every good house, every great house has them. Both kinds. And the Lord said that's the way it is in the church. But you don't have to be a vessel of dishonor. And most pastors know that if they want to know the dirt about somebody, there's a certain person they can go to. It seems as though that person is like a vacuum cleaner. Dirt just gravitates to them. It just sucks it into them. They're right in the middle of knowing all the garbage and all the dirt there is about anybody. That's right. Personally, I think we could do without that kind of thing. Right. But at the same time, the Lord was plain in saying that in a great house there are all kinds of vessels, some unto honor and some to dishonor. So we can be vessels of honor. And the Lord wants to take us in our crude state. It's like the great block of marble that Michelangelo carved into a beautiful angel. Somebody says, what a glorious angel that you were able to carve out of that block of marble. He says, well, the angel was in there all the time. But it just took his skillful hand to bring it out. It was inside of that block of marble all the time. So, potentially, there are things inside of each one of us that we have never yet been able to reach, to grasp. And God is working on us, isn't that right? The events that happened in your life, you may look back on them and say, oh, what a terrible thing happened to me. And you think of it and describe it. But that's God working on you. God has a reason why he allows things to happen in our lives. They're not by accident. We're in His hands. The stars were in the hands of the Lord. First chapter of Revelation. The ministry is in His right hand. He's got you where He wants you. But you have to yield to Him for Him to bring out what He's expecting, what He's looking for in your life. And so the poem puts it this way. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man, to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects. How He hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends but never breaks when His good He undertakes, how He uses whom He chooses, and with every purpose fuses Him, by every act induces Him to try His splendor out. God knows what He's about. Amen. God knows what He's doing, what He's allowing. He takes them, He brings things into our lives, and He causes us to go through difficult times, but He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us alone to struggle. He's right there to help us. He says, when you go through the fire, I'm with you. Through the waters, they shall not overflow you. Hallelujah. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take you through. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not allow them to overwhelm you. Sometimes it seems as though they're almost overwhelming. But God has a purpose and a design that He's making. And we may not grasp everything about it. It reminds me of the dear brother that I had, my first pastor. I was just barely out of my teens when I pastored my first church. Believe it or not, it was in Pasadena, California. And I had folks from Azusa Street. They'd been Pentecost longer years than I'd been alive. And I had to pastor them. And there was an old man by the name of Brother Denny, crippled man. They'd been a missionary in China. He'd gotten the Holy Ghost in Azusa Street. He's a godly man. And used to have testimony services. Do you still have them? We used to have them. I always enjoyed them. And he'd get up in a testimony service, and so he was crippled, and he'd stand up. He'd say, God's all right. And he'd sit down. Oh, that was the first time I heard that. That was weird. That really was strange, cool, weird testimony. God's all right. The more I think about it, the more I realize he knew what he was talking about. God is all right. It's never a problem with God. If there's any problems, it's not on God's side. He's all right. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's allowing. He knows. So don't worry about God. He's taking care of things. And even in the midst of the pressures that you're under, God's there. And he knows how much he allows. Hallelujah. And his purpose is involved in that. And so he's all right. And he's designing a tapestry. And we're seeing the backside of it with the strings going every direction. Can't understand what's happening. You understand? But God's got a design he's working out. All the time, he's all right. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's got a design and a purpose. And there's a beginning and an end. Hallelujah. And he's got it all planned. And you're on this side trying to figure your way through. God says, come on, son. I've got control. I'm in control here. Just let me have my way. I have a purpose in your life. You didn't call yourself. I called you. Amen. No man takes this honor unto himself. You've not chosen me. I have chosen you. And he reached over better men than you are to get you. He reached over men with more talent, more ability, more money, handsomer, more education to get you. Just like he chose, handpicked his disciples, the fishermen. He reached over the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the great men, mighty men. Said, you, I want you. Hallelujah. So God has handpicked his ministry. You're chosen of him. to the, one of the greatest honors ever given a mortal on the face of the earth, that you should be God's agent, God's representative. Amen. And in a sense, you have a franchise. God has given you a dispensation to fulfill. And I want at the end of my life to be able to say like Paul, I've finished my course, the course that God has designed for my life to fulfill. That course I want to fulfill. I can't be like somebody else, but I have a course of my own that God has designed for me. And he's designed one for you. Amen. So that's why we need to be vessels in his hand for the Lord to use, and just realize that God is doing, is allowing what he's allowing for a purpose. And it is not by accident that you're going through certain things. It's a purpose that's involved. And he's making you out of it to become better and more effective for his glory. All right. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Let's get into the lesson, and would you stand, please, as we look into a couple of scripture readings, very, very brief readings. First, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5, and 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. These two passages are, I'm sure, familiar to most of you. But let's look at them as we start in our study. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, everybody said this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, let's just know that some people are handling the word of God deceitfully and wrongfully and twisting it to their own ends and purposes. But we don't do that. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, or this age, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Amen. But Christ Jesus the Lord, we preach him, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I was at an ordination service not long ago, and I thought it was very unique. I'd never seen anything like it before, and I've lived quite a while around, seen various things. But the brother that was doing the ordaining had a stack of towels, and the brethren were lined up, and he put a towel over the arm of every one of them. Said, you're a servant. And this is your badge of servanthood, towel. Like Jesus took a towel, you remember? And so that's what a minister is. He's to minister to others. He's a servant. And he needs to have that attitude and understanding that he's there to bless people and to serve them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. For what reason has he shined in our hearts? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the light has shined into our hearts in order that from us might come this knowledge to others, that he may be seen, and the glory may emanate from him, praise the Lord, but they see it through us. It's talking about the ministry here in this verse. We have lined it up to other things, but in the final analysis, it is talking about the ministry that we've received. So, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give, that we might give out from us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People need to see him, not us. See? And that's the purpose. All right. Now we turn over to 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. This is very intensely practical teaching of Paul to his son in the Lord, Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. When somebody says, Brother Graham, a young man, and I wish I had a little gray hair. You know, people would respect me a little bit more. And I remember I went through that stage. And I wish it was the tables were turned now and I could go backward. Somebody said, just wait. Just be patient. It'll come. Amen. That's right. Don't get too ahead of yourself. Because these days, folks, really, youth is at a premium. And people look to youth. They want to... many times they, I'm glad everybody's not that way, but a lot of people want a young pastor. They want somebody with a lot of vim and vigor and excitement and all of that sort of thing. That doesn't mean that we older ones can't have that. It simply means that we're just maybe a little more staid, a little more reserved in our way of presentation of it. But let no man despise thy youth. How are you going to keep people from despising your youth? The answer is given. If you will be an example to the believer, amen, in word, in conversation, which means conduct, the way you live and the way you act, in love or charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, then they will not despise your youth. You will command, not without demanding it, that you will command by your actions in your life their respect and their reverence in the sense that they see in you the Lord at work. Till I come, Paul said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I believe that I know when I was ordained, something was imparted to me. Hands were laid upon me. Something was imparted that rested upon me from that moment on that I did not have before. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself first, and unto the doctrine second. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. So, these are the two scriptures that help us to get our perspective right concerning the things we're about to say. You may be seated. The Lord bless you. Amen. First of all, let me say that I think I've already indicated to mention this, but I want to say it again, that ministry is the highest calling on the face of the earth. You are honored above all other men in that God has put his hand upon you for the ministry. You did not choose it. You cannot choose it. This is not a profession. This is a calling. This is something that God has done. And if God hasn't done it, you have no business being in the ministry. No man takes this honor unto himself. So you always have to keep this before you, that you are God's man, that you're called by God, that you are his representative, his agent. You're to act and live as he would act and live. You are to represent him in all that you do. There is demands made upon you that are different and higher than the ordinary. You may not like that. I may not like it. Nevertheless, it's true. God demanded more of Moses, for instance, than the other people. Here's the people that complained and murmured and did everything else. And God didn't keep them from going into the promised land. But he did Moses. He says, you can't go in. Why? Lord, I wanted to go in. No, you can't. You did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. God demanded that of Moses. So, to whom much is given is much required, isn't that so? So, we do have some requirements put upon us. Since God has called us to this position, this place, be his own in a special way, to be used of him, then those demands are before us and we should never forget them. We're going to talk for a little bit about what our attitude should be in the sight of the people, because your attitude tells on you. You, in spite of all that you can do, you may try to avoid it. But if your attitude is not right, if your attitude is a selfish attitude or a carnal attitude or something else, you may try to put on a guise of spirituality or of holiness, but it's not real. It's not genuine. It's false. It's a front. Somehow your attitude will show through. You cannot, there's chinks in your armor. It will shine forth. You cannot hide it. It will manifest itself. The ministry that you have will be affected by it, in spite of all you try to do to hide that improper, unrighteous or ungodly attitude or whatever it is, selfish attitude, whatever it may be. So we need to have the right attitude. That means heart, the right condition of the heart, the motive, purpose, the on the inside. Amen. So your attitude will either inspire or discourage. You cannot hide it. It reveals more about you than the words that you say, the attitude that you take. You can say words that, but your attitude will contradict sometimes the words that you say. Let's give some examples of a good attitude. To exhibit faith, and this is something that I believe should be lived out in the preacher's life, is an attitude of faith and confidence in God, that he doesn't have a constantly project the idea that he doesn't trust the Lord or doesn't worry. I mean, that he worries continually, that he's not someone that has his faith in God. This is something that needs to be in our lives, that we ourselves, in our own personal life, exhibit faith and enthusiasm and a forward-looking anticipation of greater things ahead, and getting the people to see that they're not just to look at the problems that they have and be problem-oriented, but to see a great, big, wonderful God and see how great he can be, what he can do, hallelujah. Get their vision up to him, hallelujah. Get them centered in him. I remember my mother sent me a Bible one time, and in it she wrote, "Give them," and I was in the ministry, "give the people a big God. Give the people a big God. How great he is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen." Then sometimes we go through personal problems. Let them know. Let them see that we do not allow those problems to get us down. The pain, the worry, the sorrow, the disappointment that we're going through at that time, we have victory over it. We refuse to allow it to get us down, so there's a smile on our face, and we go ahead anyhow, hallelujah, and let them know that we have victory over that thing. We strive for freshness. This is another thing that needs to be done, because you stay in a place very long, you find yourself repeating yourself over and over again and falling into little annoying habits of repetitions and going through the same routines and the same thing until everybody knows exactly what you're going to do and say before you do and say it. You have to watch out for that. And that's why sometimes pastors, after they're there for 2 or 3 years, they want to change. They feel like they're falling into a stale situation. They've run out of sermons or something, you know, and they want to move on to another place and you start all over again. But the best churches are there where the pastor stays. And that makes you knuckle down. That makes the pastor knuckle down. And he grows with the church and he develops himself to meet the challenges that as they grow, he grows with them. Praise the Lord. And the best churches are not those that change pastors every 2 or 3 years, but they're the ones where the pastor sticks it out and lives with the people. They don't have the idea, well, I was here before you came and I'll be here after you're gone. They have that idea. No, that's not it. We're here to stay as long as God allows us to stay. Amen. All right. So avoid cliches, avoid worn out phrases, avoid preaching the same sermon every time and going over the same ground unless you know you need to emphasize it, because you don't drive a nail through with one lick. It takes several licks on the same nail to drive it in. So it's all right to preach the same thought to drive it in, but don't stay there too long or you'll ruin what you've done. So you just have to ask God to help you in those areas. Then there's a thrill and a sparkle that you never want to lose. I don't care how old you get. There's a thrill and a sparkle that wants to be part of your ministry, part of your life. And a glowing, a dead pastor cannot stir others. Brother Lehman Reynolds was one of our first converts in San Diego. He became a missionary, a pastor, a home missionary, a foreign missionary, a presbyter, a youth leader. I'm not in the right order, but he became all of those things. An evangelist, pastor. He started about 8 churches himself. So God used him in a wonderful way. He was pastoring in National City, a branch church that we helped him start to us. Now, fine church pastor by Brother Art Hodges. And he started that church with our help. And is our son in the Lord. And one day he said, he was in prayer, and he said, Lord, I'm pastoring a lukewarm church. The church is lukewarm. And he said, I'm going to turn around and say it a little different. He went before the church, and he said, I was praying, and I told the Lord, I said, I'm pastoring a lukewarm church. The church hadn't had anything happening in it for a while. And he said, the Lord told me, you know why you're pastoring a lukewarm church? Because that church has a lukewarm pastor. And he began to weep. The church broke. They flooded to the altar. And then he had a break. Praise the Lord. That's right. So the pastor leads. He's not to let the people lead. He must lead, but he must lead by example. He's not leading by standing over them with dictatorship. He leads by example. Amen. So it's important that we keep that thrill and that sparkle and that glow and that freshness in our ministry. Praise the Lord. Then the pastor must have, and the minister must have, a good disposition. Not easily disturbed or overwhelmed by circumstances. Don't be so touchy that if somebody says something that you immediately flare up. See, watch that spirit of yours. You've got a human spirit. We all have that. But we have to keep it under control, isn't that right? And only the Holy Ghost can help us here, because some of us have our hair trigger. Before we know it, boom, we said something. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Did you ever do that? Believe me, I have. I know. So I have to, by the help of the Lord, I've learned to kind of speak slow sometimes. Just hold my tongue till I know what I'm going to say. Amen. You have to do that. Sometimes bite your tongue rather than speak up. This is part of our human being, part of being human. Put it that way, part of being human. And we need the help of the Lord in this. You watch out falling into a grouchy, cynical attitude. Because it's easy to do that. Like a doctor that gets used to human suffering and doesn't feel anymore the sympathy for the people. Because he gets so used to it. We can get so used to the situations until we say, and people come to us weeping and got a problem. Say, oh, forget it. God will help you, and just pass them off, push them off and go on. That's not the way. You have to feel with the people. To them, it's a huge, monstrous thing they need help to get over. To you, you might say, oh, I've seen that happen over and over again. You'll make it. Push them aside. You can't do that. You have to be sympathetic with them and keep that right attitude toward them to help them through the difficult times. Now, what should be our attitude toward sister churches in the United Pentecostal Church? As we grow, we're going to have churches closer to us. Isn't that right? And as you can expect that. That should happen. And there's no way you can say, this is my territory, don't come in on me. There's no way you can do that. We can't reach all the people. I couldn't reach all the people in San Diego. We started branch churches everywhere we could. Because there's no way I'm going to be responsible to God for that city of 1 million people. I couldn't reach them. No way can I reach that whole city. So by starting these branch churches around, we were able then to reach much more people than we could otherwise. And then we divided the responsibility. I won't have to answer to God for all of those million people that I wasn't able to reach and say, you keep out of here. I'm going to take care of this myself. See, that's not the right attitude. So we're going to grow. And as we do, there'll be churches close to us. Now, no church should try to build on another church by pulling away from another church. You don't build one church by tearing another one down. You don't do that. That's not ethical. It's not right. It's not Christian, let alone being the agent of the Lord Jesus Christ or his representative or an ambassador for Christ. You don't do that. So we never should consider our neighboring church as a rival to us. That's not what it is. It's not a rival. We're on the same team. Amen. We're not working against each other. We're working together. workers together with Christ. So we don't look upon them. We should not look upon them. Get your attitude right here. You might have a neighboring church only a couple of miles away. You have to watch that spirit that you have, that and respect that man, and let and hopefully he'll respect you. But whatever he does, you're not responsible for what he does, but you are responsible for what you do and the attitude you show. Amen. If someone is a saint, show up, send them back to him. You see, be honorable about this. Don't allow yourself to get the idea, they're good tithe payers, I'll get them in here. Your attitude's wrong, folks. There's something wrong there. It's not right. So let's ask God to help us here. Don't consider them as rivals. We're on the same team. Don't proselyte or build another's foundation. And the Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. Amen. We can work together and not step on each other's toes. We can do that. Amen. If I come to a house and knock on the door and somebody says, well, I attend Brother Hodges' church. I says, wonderful. God bless you. I'm just so glad to know you're attending one of our churches. May the Lord keep his hand on you and just move on. Praise the Lord. Move on to the next door. And they go right in front of our church to go to the other church. That's all right. I'm glad that they're in the church. Hallelujah. That's all right. So we have it that way in the city of San Diego. We have folks driving in front of each other's churches. We have folks that come past three UPC churches to come to our church. And vice versa. That's fine. There's no problem there because we love one another, respect one another, and we don't try to influence anybody that goes to one another of our churches. We want to keep that spirit of the help of the Lord. Now let's go to the right attitude toward the saints. The pastor is not a one-man show. We're not going to reach our city by the pastor doing it all by himself. When we get the right attitude about this and the right understanding, we look at it in a different light. This is how we'll look at it. And maybe I'm oversimplifying it. If I am, forgive me, and I probably am. But the pastor ministers to the church ministers to the world or the community. The entire church needs to be involved in the work of God. Not just to come and sit, but to be involved. Because if the church moves out and does its job, then every home becomes an extension of the church. Every home is an outstation of the church itself. And so that home then becomes a soul-winning station for the homes around it. Now, when that concept is grasped and the pastor then trains his people to be evangelists and missionaries into the area where they live, then the whole church becomes involved and part of it. And one of the pastor's great tasks is to train the people to evangelize or to reach their community. And he extends his efforts beyond his own personal ability to win souls and multiplies his effectiveness over and over again in the lives of the people. Praise the Lord. You follow me? You with me? And furthermore, that takes another form, that spirit, that attitude takes another form. Because the pastor is continually training workers. And just as Jesus trained the 12, because he was leaving, to carry on the work that he started. He trained them. And for 3.5 years, they were with him continuously. And he, as we said, he handpicked them. And he trained them. And he sent them forth. And he gave them trial periods to try it out, see how it went. He sent the 74th, you remember, at one time, and so forth, so that he trained them on the job training. He gave them tasks to perform. Then he oversaw it. He saw how they did, and he helped them through it. And they came back rejoicing, says, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he says, we've got to get our attitudes right here. Rejoice not that the devils are subject to you.
Oh, I got power. Bless God. That isn't it. No. Rejoice, your names are written in heaven. First of all, who you are is the important thing. To realize your place in God. And you're dependent on Him for every breath you take. Amen. So, we need to, this is on the job training that Jesus gave His disciples. Right on the job. He trained them how to do it. He oversaw them. He helped them do it. And then He brought them back, talked to them about it, sent them out again. And so a pastor's job is not only to be an evangelist himself, but to turn everybody he can into a miniature evangelist for the area that they live in. As they develop and grow, they may also feel a call to the ministry, and then it's up to the pastor to train them and develop them and give them responsibilities, and eventually when they're ready to send them forth. Amen. And that's been the way that God has dealt with me, and I feel like that's the way God wants to do. I don't feel like I've succeeded always in doing this properly, but it's one of the great tasks of the pastor to train workers, to train the people, to get them moving, to get them out of the idea that they're just their responsibilities end at coming to church and paying their tithes. That's not it. Why doesn't the Lord, as soon as somebody gets the Holy Ghost, why doesn't the Lord take them to heaven? Why does He leave them here? If all their purpose was for them to be saved, if that's all it was. Because the chances could be that they'd be lost yet, as long as they stay here. So it'd be to the Lord's advantage to just as soon as He gets the Holy Ghost, shoot them to heaven. He doesn't do that. He puts them in the hands of a pastor. He says, now you take care of them. You watch over them. You develop them. You train them. There's a purpose for them staying here. I want that purpose to be fulfilled. You've got a job on your hands to cause this person to become what I have designed that he should be. One of the great tasks of the ministry is to train and develop those that God has placed under His care. And everybody has a place in the kingdom. Everybody. Everybody has a place of service. Nobody should feel like they're out of the realm of serving. Everybody should feel their responsibility. That's why I believe in Sunday school, because you're putting them in charge. It's everybody's at work. And I believe in outreaches. I believe in all of these things, activities. And the old idea that the pastor is a one-man band, that he is the corpse at every funeral and the bride at every wedding. That he has to lead the song service and the testimony meeting and lead in prayer and preach and pray the soul, everybody's souls at the altar, and everybody stay away, I'm doing it. You know, it reminds me of something that actually happened. One of our young workers that had zeal, and we had trained him and put him into the outreach ministry, had to move away. I think he was in the Navy, if I remember right, and he was transferred to another city. And he wrote me back a letter. And he said in the letter, he said, I went to the pastor. I saw that the church had no outreach program at all. Nothing. I went to the pastor and I said, would you let me, can I, is it all right if I go out and visit people and invite them to church? The pastor said to him, don't you think I'm doing my job? I want you to come to church. I want you to stay, and I want you to behave yourself. His idea was that if he could just get people to come and just stay and just, you know, be little robots, little dolls sitting there, you know, you know, but that's all he wanted. No, you missed it, folks. Amen. Oh, this church has to be alive and working. Praise God. Going out. Amen. Everybody realizing they're part of something that's alive and working and growing. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. That they have an honor to be part of this that God has placed here to reach this city. Hallelujah. Somehow that concept has to be, first of all, in the pastor's heart. It has to consume him Then he has to then somehow convey that and start working. And it takes time, takes effort. People are going to make mistakes. They're going to blunder. You'll feel like hitting them over the head. That's right. You'll get impatient with them, but you just say, God, help me here. Praise the Lord. Amen. And have patience with people, because Peter and others that God so mightily used started out as blunderers and all kinds of things they did that were wrong. So if he had patience with us, we ought to have patience with others. Isn't that right? Amen. All right. So then we share the load. And we need to learn how to delegate. Some are not called to be preachers and to do certain things, but everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. And the fact is, I'm thankful that I have better men than I am that know how to handle certain areas of the church work. More capable than I am. I have secretaries that can do run circles around me when it comes to computers and bookkeeping and all that sort of thing. Think of what if we had to do it all ourselves, we'd be absolutely crippled. We couldn't do anything. We'd just be totally mixed up, and we couldn't do our job. So thank God we have people that can take care of this and take care of that, take care of the other thing, and we can assign, delegate work and responsibilities to people and oversee it, but make sure that they've done it right. And don't forget that when you delegate something, that they must give an accounting. Somebody said something about that delegation without... I forget how that goes. But anyhow, the thought is that unless they give an accounting, it generally falls by the wayside. It generally doesn't work out over the long run. People may have enthusiasm to begin with, but they need to understand it's important enough for you to find out how they're doing, and then let them know when you delegate that I'm there to help you. I'm there at all times. I don't want you to feel like you're struggling here alone and trying to do something without my help. I'm there to help you at any time. But let's do this together, and I'll help you through it. Amen. So it's important that we get everybody that we can to be involved and working. Pastors who get involved in too many details may miss their main purpose. You can get so involved in doing the little things that others can do that you miss your main purpose. That's why the disciple says, you take care of the waiting on tables, but we'll give ourselves to the ministry, the word of God, and prayer. So that was the main line. And we have to maintain the main line and make sure that that is taken care of, and try to get others to fulfill all the other things that need to be done in the church. And there's so many, many things that need to be done. Amen. But the pastor should be a man builder and help people to develop their capabilities to the utmost. When you develop men, they will everlastingly thank you because you have enabled them to become better than they were capable of being before. You have led them into a new realm of living that they will thank you for, because you have helped them to develop into something that was beyond what they could ever dream they could ever accomplish. And the old saying is, find your man, train your man, inspire your man, and you will hold your man. Amen. Some people drift off because they're not challenged and helped to find their place in God. Amen. All right, let's move ahead. Now, the pastor does not say, I am the pastor of this church. I'm in charge around here and so forth, and make a big I. But it's a we thing. We're workers together, and constantly gets that thought across to the people that we're working together in this. And it is the church is not my church, but our church. And they're as responsible as the pastor is to see that it goes ahead. And when they feel that responsibility, they will enter into a partnership with you, into the yoke with you of carrying the load. And it becomes a lighter load because you have others working with you. Like in the case of Moses, it was Aaron and Hur that lifting up his hands. Now, Moses was still the leader. He didn't lose his leadership at all because his hands got heavy and they had to hold him up. He didn't lose it. It was his hands that had to be held up. But at the same time, he had help to do the job that needed to be done. And Joshua was down there doing his job. Moses was doing his. Aaron was doing his. Hur was doing his. Everybody was working together. And the victory came because of it. See, no, people have different places. And the pastor must see that this man put is here. This man is here. This woman is here. This person is here. So forth. Oversees it all. And each one fitting into the great plan, the program of God. And working together. Working together. Praise the Lord. This is a key, I think. One of the great keys that we need to keep always in mind of the pastor. And the pastor has to see things, that capabilities in people that they don't see in themselves. And maybe others don't see. But you help to bring that out, like the angel out of the block of marble. You help to bring that out in their lives. Now let's get to plans to avoid friction. Because friction will come. Whenever there's motion, there's going to be friction. So there must be oil. Isn't that right? There must be oil. Of course, that's the Holy Ghost. So there has to be help. We need God's help. We can't. It can't all be mechanical, folks. It just can't be mechanical. We need God, and we need a spiritual. We need the spiritual aspect always to be in the. In the preeminence, the prominent place in the church. It can't be just work, 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 work without the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the freshing, the reviving, the renewing of the Holy Ghost continually. So there must be plans to avoid friction. And so the first thought is to keep the spirituality high. Keep the Spirit of God moving and flowing and working in the church. Prayer, fasting, witnessing, inspiring. Let them know that it's a privilege to serve the Lord, but they can't do it in the flesh. They have to do it in the spirit, and they have to keep on fire and keep victorious and make sure that that part of it is emphasized. That should be the great emphasis on the spirituality of the church. One thing I might say, and I probably have it down a little further, but it occurs to me right now, to avoid friction, I have found this out, and you might consider this. I know that people are going to be confronted with certain problems, and I know that the enemy is going to come at us in many different ways. And I think a pastor has to somehow be ahead of the game. He cannot always be patching up things after they happen. Continually fixing up problems and messes that take place after it happens. And it's all time and effort to be involved in trying to fix things that are broken down. And you become problem-oriented so that everything is a problem and you're fixing up and fixing this and fixing that and working here after the thing is broken down. And you get behind the game. You get behind and you'll never catch up. Maybe some of you can identify with that, because that is some folks do find themselves in that situation. I think it's better if you can do this to get ahead of the game, and that is to lay down scriptural principles to help people when those problems arise, before they arise, to have a series of teachings that help the people to know how, when the enemy comes at them, to meet that situation. Ahead of the game. You say, well, that may never arise. But you're preparing the people, arming them, giving them something so that they're not helpless and defenseless. You've prepared them in advance. You've given them materials and armor and help to face the devil and these problems that arise. For instance, before problems arise between husband and wife, it's good for people to understand what marriage consists of and how to face the inevitable problems of life that husband and wives are going to face. You say, well, my wife and I, we're on our honeymoon and we just love each other so much. We'll never have any problems. This is the perfect marriage. You just wait. You just wait. They need to understand how to face the things that are going to be coming into their lives. That's right. And there's no two people in the face of the earth that love each other so much, but what? Sometimes there's going to be disagreements. It's going to be there. So it's not whether they're going to come or not. That's not it. The fact is they are going to come, but how do you handle them when they come? See? You need to prepare the people to handle those situations before they get there. See, before they get there. So ask God to help you to have insight into what to give your people in advance to prepare them for the future. So to be ready for anything that comes, you've already laid down scriptural principles and scriptural teachings. That's why I believe, now this is my personal belief, that teaching should be an important part of the pastoral ministry. In fact, as the Bible says, he must be apt to teach. Amen. And if you read your scriptures, you'll find out that teaching consumed a large part of both Jesus and the apostles' ministry. Now, we, all of us, love to preach and get excited and jump and run and all that. And that has its place, and we better not ever lose that. But believe me, it's good to have teaching, too. When a person gets saved and filled, mightily filled with the Holy Ghost, that's wonderful. That's the thrill. We love that. But now they need to get some roots down. Because the storms are coming, folks. The storms are coming. And they need to get some roots down. So they need teaching from here on. They need to have some teaching that will establish them, found them. Now, I love to run the aisles. Of course, I used to do that, not so much anymore. And dance, I remember, I can tell you instances that happened. I got so blessed and so forth and all of that. I don't do that so much anymore, but it doesn't mean that I'm not doing it on the inside. But at the same time, let me tell you this. And I used to preach and enjoy getting the people excited. And that's Pentecost. We all love that. And I like the thrill and the surge of the Spirit that blesses people. I love that. But at the same time, if that's all they get, now listen to me, if it's all they get, they'll feel good and it'll help them for the time being. But they need to get some principles that will last them a lifetime. And that's teaching. When they get teaching, it'll maybe not set them shouting now, but next week they'll remember it, and the week after. And when they face the devil, they'll have it. It'll be there. It'll be embedded into them. So teaching must be an important part of your ministry. It must be. Please don't discount it, even though it doesn't set the people shouting all the time. But I like to preach a little when I teach. And I like to teach a little when I preach. I do that. I sort of mix it up a little bit so that teaching isn't always dull and dry. I've had folks get the Holy Ghost while I was teaching. That's right. It can happen, folks. You can get excited over the Word of God or teaching certain scriptural principles. It can be so exciting because you love the... And by the way, a pastor must give his people an appetite for the Word. You have to develop in them an appetite for teaching, for the Word of God. Amen. If all they get is the froth and the foam and the not meat of the Word of God, they'll be anemic. They'll never be strong. Amen. When they're out from under that influence, out at home, on the job, everywhere else, they don't feel that surge. They won't know how to act. And when the devil comes at them, they don't know what to do. So we need to arm them and give them all they need to face not only the world, but to become what they ought to be. And try to do this in advance of the problem ever arising. Not wait until the problem's there and then try to patch it up. Amen. Well, I kind of got off the track a little bit, but let's go to the next one. Contentions will arise in spite of the efforts to avoid them. Contentions will arise in spite of all your efforts to avoid them. They do come. They do. They will come. The best churches, I say the best churches, will have things arise. The best situations will have things arise. You have to understand that. Don't feel like you're defeated or you've failed if a contention arises. They will come. In fact, this is in the Bible. You find them having contentions in the Bible and in among the disciples. As a matter of fact, I can remember when there was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. You remember that? And by the way, did you ever stop and think about that? That contention they had? Let's think about it for a moment. Paul and Barnabas had contention over John Mark. Isn't that right? John Mark had gone with them on a previous journey, and he was a mama's boy, and he kind of didn't like the suffering and the hardship, and so he went back home to mama. So the next trip they were to take, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no, sir, I don't want babies on my hand. We're going to face the devil out there. We've got a big job on our hands. We're not there to pamper babies. You just leave him home. We're going to get somebody that's a real soldier. Let's get out there and do a job. But Barnabas says this, wait a minute, he's got a soul and he's got potentials. Let's take him and train him and develop him. And let's give him a chance, another chance. And let's work him over. Let's help him because he's got a future. Now, which one was right? They were both right. They were both right. But they looked at it from different standpoints. They had different ministries. Barnabas was a son of consolation. He was somebody that reached out after the fellow that hurt, that needed help. That was his ministry. Paul's ministry is to get out there and get the job done and reach the world. See? They both had ministries. So they separated. And Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John and Mark. And they doubled. As a result, the work doubled. Got twice as much done. And John Mark was saved because there was a Barnabas there to help him. And later on, Paul says, bring him with you. He's been a help to me, and he's a blessing. Hallelujah. He got him on his feet. He did a good job. So you see, there can be contentions. And sometimes they're not always detrimental. Isn't that amazing? You stop and think about it. Sometimes it turns out rather for the good. Not that we should look for contentions, try to have contentions, not that at all. But God takes these things and works them around. See? God takes them. If our hearts are right, if we try to do right, if we're not selfishly motivated, if the work of God is our first concern, and we try to keep our spirits right, isn't that right? In the midst of it, keep our spirits right. Above all things. So contentions will arise in spite of difficulties to avoid. And when they do, don't try to avoid them. Face up to them. Work them out. Work on them. And by the way, as a pastor, I have had folks try to involve me in their problems. Have you ever had that happen to you? They try to, and for instance, one said, I remember one time one said, well, I was just doing what you told me to do, Brother Gray. and this fellow won't, in other words, he's not obeying you. I am obeying you. And didn't you say this? And they've taken the words I said and put another twist on them. Did you ever have that happen? They try to involve you. You have to have a skin like a rhinoceros. You have to act dumb sometimes. And just pretend that you hadn't heard that. And back off and be impartial. Refuse to be dragged into it on one side or the other. Because you're there to help both sides, isn't that right? You're there to straighten it out. If you get on one side, you've lost the others. See, you can't do that. You have to be working on both sides. So you have to act dumb sometimes. Really, you're wise, but you're acting dumb. That's right. It's amazing what you can do when you really try. Praise the Lord. But you have to understand that people can take things and twist them and work it around and so forth. And you have to try to reach them and help them. And sometimes it takes doing it that way. All right. So realize this, that you have to face up to situations and work them out. They generally do not work themselves out by themselves. Once in a while, they do. And so don't wait too long to solve a situation. Don't wait until it festers and it gets worse. People drag others in on it until it gets big and big, and the church polarizes and becomes fractured and two sides, and one against the other, and all that sort of thing going on. That's unhealthy and unwholesome. You can't ignore that. You have to face up to it. You wish it didn't exist, but it does. So you have to take yourself by the nape of the neck and force yourself to deal with the situation. Ask God to give you the wisdom you need. He is the source of all wisdom. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're a resource that you can reach into. God will give it to you. If He called you, His resources are available to you to meet that need right there. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm a typical preacher. I get excited along a certain line and I can't get off of it. And before I know it, the time has gone by. Let me finish this, and then we'll take a little break. We only got a half hour more to go, a little bit more than a half hour. All right. Never get angry with the workers when they fail. Guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. Don't get annoyed and irritated. Or be impatient with the slow ones, or discourteous. The Bible says to rebuke, reprove, rebuke with all, what does it say? Long suffering. That means patience. You know, that's hard to have because you've worked with these people and you expect them to be more advanced than they are, and they're acting like little children. God has to help you. Dear God, help me keep my spirit. Oh, Lord. I've told them over and over and over and over again, and here they're doing the same thing. Reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. Amen. Harmony with the Word of God. When disciplining, you do it in love. Never with punishment in mind, but restoration in mind. There has to be that thought of saving that individual and saving the church. Sometimes a person must be isolated for the good of the church. That's a rare occasion, but it has to be done sometimes. But the thought in mind is not punishment, but rather restoration, salvation. Amen. Even when the person was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the purpose was that his spirit may be saved. See, that's the thing. Restoration in mind. Know how to handle those that throw cold water on everything? Oh, brother. Somebody's there always to do that. You can expect it. You get so enthused and so forth, and somebody comes with a tub of cold water and just throws it on everything you're trying to do. And that's true. You have to ask God. God, give me help here and patience and so forth. And then finally, and before we take our little break, avoid overfamiliarity, particularly with the opposite sex. Your attitude has much to do with this. Your attitude that you project out from you has much to do with it. If you project yourself as a man, just as another man, then you are laying yourself open for trouble. But you must deal with them as a pastor and keep that reserve and make sure you keep it. And, of course, in dealing with the opposite sex, one of two things should always occur. Either your wife should be with you, or the door be wide open and with people around. Those are the imperatives. Because these days, folks, they'll sue you at the drop of an adverb. And they'll really go after you. They're ready to go after you. You make a little remark like, "You look pretty today. Watch out." Watch out. You're getting familiar, you know. You know, it's not just whether you'll be sued or not, but, you know, you may have your own self under control, but you don't have the other person under control. And so you'd have to watch out. And these days it pays to be more than careful. Believe me, it does. More than careful. All right, let's stand and just have a word or two. Have a few minutes of relaxation, and we'll get back to the last half hour. Lord bless you.
Folks, if you need to use the restroom or whatever, let's don't take any more than 5 minutes, please. No more than 5 minutes if you need to get a drink of water or use the restroom.
Verse 12. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You'll notice Paul always emphasizes edifying as the great goal. Whatever you do, whatever gifts you may have, whatever, even spiritual gifts, are to be used for the edifying and not just for the gratification of self. Your anointing is not for you, but for the other fellow. Always to edify, always to bless, always to help somebody else. And that was the great goal that Paul had. Seek that ye may excel, that you may better yourself, that you may seek ways in which you can develop better qualities. Don't be content with mediocrity. Don't be content just to drift along and blunder through. Ask God to help you to excel to the edifying and the blessing of the church. That's the goal. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's get into the next step, and that is to supervising subordinates. There's a key here because you always have those working under you or with you in the work of God. Always. That's very important that you do have a staff working with you and that you do not try to do everything yourself. We've already mentioned that and talked about it. But let's look at this business of supervising the subordinates. And first of all, there's times that you do have to correct them. There's times you do have to deal with them about things that they didn't do right and possibly that they blundered and so forth. But don't start out by jumping on them with all 4 feet and just lashing out at them. Start out by praising them for every good thing you can think about. You know, Jesus did that in the letters to the seven churches in Asia. You'll notice if you read them that every one of them he tried his best to find things to praise them for. He says, I know your works, and I know your labor, and how you've tried them which are Jews and are not, and have found them false, and so forth and so on. I've seen what you've done. I see your zeal and all of this. And he mentioned every good thing he could think of. Then, brother, he lowered the boom. Yes, sir. So don't try to lower the boom first. Tell them every good thing you can think. I see qualities in you that are wonderful. That when you allow the Lord to really have his way in your life, God's going to use you. But there's things that's going to hinder this if you don't get them under control. And I'm here to help you. And I'm not here to run you down or hurt you, because I do see qualities in you. I see potentials in you that are wonderful. And then you can start from that point and go on. See, tell them about some good success they've had. And then you can turn right around and say, well, how about this other one? This one that didn't go right. You see, the one you did was great, wonderful. But this one, and then you just pointed out, let's go into this. And I'm here to help you. Because we're going to face these things again, and we need to know how to do it and go through them, help them with their weak points, but be sure to tell them their strong ones. Then make promises sparingly. I've seen ministers that made lots of promises because it excited the people. They wanted to do it because it excited them. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. And great things. But they never followed through, and they fell to the ground, and they never... You know, they just want to get the people excited. It's good to get them excited, but let's not make promises that we can't carry through with. So make them sparingly, but always keep what you promise. Don't drive, but lead. Of course, you understand that. We've talked about it. The more you use your authority, the less you have. The more you use it, the less you'll have. I'm boss around here. You better knuckle down to me, you know, that sort of thing. The more you have that, the more you use that, the less you'll have. It's like the teacher that called the Sunday school superintendent into the class. He's having trouble with some boys. If I remember the story right, the boys were making noise and so forth and so on, as they do at certain ages, and difficult to handle. Superintendent said, "I want to know who did a certain thing." You get what it was. Says, "Or I want to know the reason why." Well, he never did find out, and he never knew the reason why. So he tried to, you know, use his authority, and it didn't work. It just will not always work. Fact is, very seldom. Don't fix the blame, but seek solutions. You know, you can, if a house is on fire, the first thing to do is not to try to find out who set it. The first thing to do is to put the fire out. That's right. See, don't try to fix the blame. Let's get the thing under control. Let's get it handled. Let's get it fixed up. Then there's always time that we can work on the other. Amen. Accept suggestions. Don't refuse because you didn't think of it. Don't be a know-it-all. In other words, I'll listen to anybody that has some suggestions, but I'll do what I feel like the Lord wants me to do. I'll thank them for it and go on. Amen. Doesn't mean that I accept their suggestion or that I will do it. I'll do what I feel before God that I need to do. And if it comes from them, that's all right. I don't have to think of it first. That's fine. I appreciate it. I appreciate getting help from any source I can. I don't care who it is. But we don't, we'll listen to it, but at the same time, we do have to walk in the fear of the Lord and do what we feel God wants us to do. All right, show concern for the welfare of the saints. Let them know that you're in it for them. You're here for their good, and you want them to be blessed abundantly. And God is concerned about every part of a person, body, soul, and spirit, every part of them. He's concerned about it. This salvation helps in every area of life, not just in the spiritual aspect of life, but in their marriage, in their job, every aspect of their life, at school, in their attitude toward their neighbor, everything. It works in the whole fabric of their being. So you're concerned about helping them in every aspect of their life. All right. Don't direct your message to individuals. In other words, when you see somebody come in, I'm going to lay him in the shade. I'm going to cut him down. I'm going to get after him. You see somebody in there. If you don't see that person, then you change your message. I'll get somebody else, and so forth. Yeah, right. But preach to the congregation, preach to the church, and let the Holy Ghost apply it into the areas of life of every individual. Lay down principles that apply to every person in the congregation. And the Holy Ghost can apply it to their individual life. They know where they live. So as a message comes forth and you're talking about a certain thing, you're talking about the tongue, you're talking about the way they talk, they apply it to their own life. And the Holy Ghost applies it into the area of life where they are. Now I'm going to skip over some because I feel like it is important that we get to something else. Your attitude towards yourself. I will say this about that. You want to make the ministry your first love. I don't say your first love above all things. Let me explain that or modify that. First of all, your relationship to God is number one. Your personal relationship to God should be number one. Not your ministry, but your personal relationship, your walk with God is number one. Amen. That always must have priority above everything else, your personal walk with God. Second is your wife and family. That's right. Because if you don't take care of your own house, you're worse than an infidel. Deny the faith. And you're responsible for your wife and family. That's number two. Third is their ministry. Your ministry that God has given you. It's in that order. And it should always be in that order. Keep those those thoughts in line. I don't think I have it in my notes, but please remember that. Your personal walk with God comes first. Second, your family, your wife, your relationship. It's your home. Third is your ministry comes next. And that should be always remembered in that order. All right, let's get to the next one. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity. We've already read the verse. See that ye excel, the Bible says. Don't be satisfied to just bumble along and fumble along and so forth, but give yourself to the ministry that God has given to you. There's plenty of room at the top. Constantly seek to develop in attitude as well as in knowledge. Study the Bible through and through with all the helps you can obtain. There's nothing wrong with reading commentaries. Don't swallow it whole. Digest it and spit out the seeds. Amen. Spit them out for you. Digest it, by the way. Amen. When you have a nut, take the meat out and throw the hulls away. That's right. I'll find a thought anywhere I can and baptize it in Jesus' name and use it. Amen. That's right. So you have to get things anywhere you can. You're not always studying to get a sermon, by the way, ministers. Remember that. First of all, have your personal relationship with God. Read your Bible, prayer, not to get a sermon, but to have a walk with God and for your own personal life. But at the same time, what's happening? You're storing that away in the treasury of your heart. And when you need a message, God will reach back in there and pull that out. And it'll be hid there that you've maybe read